My name's Becky Mansfield. I'm from Ingerland, from the north, in a place called Lytham St. Anne's that nobody's ever heard of, except for Styx, because he's been there. Woo! Okay. I was just saying to Sarah, I feel really lame, because every time somebody preaches, they've got a Mac on here, and I've just got paper. I'm living in the dark ages. I'm showing my age. Okay, so if you've got a Bible, then please turn to Titus chapter 2. Yes, it's a real book. It's really small. It's near the end. And we're looking at chapter 2. So please turn there. Huh? Oh. Move it back. You can see me. Okay, when you're there, say amen. Okay, Jordan's there. Anyone else? Hi, Stu. Okay, so, Kelly, this is for you. I've got a title for today's teaching. It's called Faith and Following. Because in our cell, in Andrew and Sarah's cell, there's certain people like Kelly who needs a title. So I thought of you, Kelly, this is for you. Faith and Following, that is the title for today. So you can write that down if you want. You should be taking notes, by the way. This is good stuff. I'm not going to lie. Okay. So... tell everyone. Okay, so basically, Paul is talking to Titus, and he's telling him to get all the people in line, basically, because all the people, which are the Cretans? Sure. Okay, so the Cretans have not been really living a God-filled life. So Paul is like writing to Titus saying, okay, you need to speak to the Cretans and tell them this is how you live a God-filled life. But also, Paul is kind of kicking Titus up the butt a bit because he's saying you need to practice what you preach, and Titus isn't really doing that. And he's saying you need to live by example, which, well, it's suggested that Titus isn't really doing that. So Paul gives like practical instructions on how to do this, which we'll look at in a minute. But yeah, basically he's saying you need to practice what you preach, which is what chapter 2 is about. So my dad said, this is a quote from David F. Mansfield, I would hold that it is possible to be saved and not be a Christian. Our salvation is through faith alone, then you can decide on what you do with it. So basically, you can get saved, but you don't not necessarily live like a Christian. So when we say living like a Christian, that means we're representing God. So you can be saved, but you might not be living like a Christian. So Christian means little Christ. So that's like, oh, little Christ, did you be? So that's like representing God. We're trying to live like Christ, and we're trying to represent God. In Jeremiah 1:5, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. You can turn there if you want, Matt. Don't worry. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to all the nations. So basically, before you're even born, God had a job for you. God was like, okay, I'm going to pick you, Kelly. I'm going to pick you, Chris. I'm going to pick you, Kamala, to represent me. I'm going to anoint you so that you can represent me. So before you're even born, God had already picked you out to represent him, which is pretty cool. So it's cool, but it's also like a massive responsibility. And our realm of influence is larger than you think. Like, you never know who's watching you. Like, people in your everyday life are watching you all the time. And because you're a Christian, that sometimes puts you in the spotlight even more. So be good, basically. The end. No, I'm just kidding. So basically, when... you know when some people go through that little phase of like backsliding and I'm going to do it my own way because I'm better than you. I had one of those phases, but I was still like, I'm a Christian, but I just wasn't really living the life. And I go out all the time and get drunk and do foolish things. And I know, right? I'd say to people, oh yeah, I'm a Christian and I go to church and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I'd be doing all these stupid things. And I, like, God showed me, Becky, you're misrepresenting me to these people, to your friends. And I was like, ooh, ow. And it really hit me because I was like, okay, I might be the only Christian that my friends know and I'm misrepresenting God. But luckily, God redeems, or blessedly, God redeems, so he can turn it all around. I just created a word. It's okay. You can use it. It is like a huge responsibility for us to represent God, so let's not take it lightly. So first thing, we need to understand what we believe so that we can be genuine. Like, sometimes we know how to be a Christian, but we don't actually understand what we're doing. And, like, God's really been challenging me in this, like, especially with the healing prayer. You know, for those of you that don't know, we do this prayer at TACF where we're like, repeat after me. This healing belongs to me because of what Jesus has done. I receive my healing now in Jesus' name. And, like, I use that prayer all the time. When I'm praying for people for healing, I'll use it all the time. And then God was like, Becky, are you actually concentrating? Are you actually listening to what you're saying? And I was like, oh, am I? And it's like, sometimes we can get into a routine of being a Christian, and we learn how to be a Christian. We learn how to appear to be a Christian, but actually we don't even understand what we're saying. And like, so often people be like, repeat after me, this healing belongs to me because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And I'm like, well, actually it's by his stripes that we're healed. So it wasn't what he did on the cross, it was because he was bruised and he was whipped and he was battered that we're healed. But we just learn this and we just pick it up. And then when you actually think about it, you're like, actually, no, I'm saying it wrong. It's because you were bruised that we're healed. And I got saved when I was like 5 years old. And there's not many English people in here. Jillian, have you ever heard of Ishmael? Yeah, so there's this guy in England called Ishmael, and he was like a kids person. Have you heard of him? Yeah, I think he had puppets. And he had these like little red books that would be like, do you want to be Jesus' friend? Tick this box. Yes, you're saved. And basically, I sat down with my mom, and she like read this book. And then at the end, she's like, do you want to give your life to Jesus? And I was like, yeah. And then I got saved. But at the age of 5, I didn't actually understand what the cross was all about. I didn't actually get it. But from that day, I was like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. But I didn't actually get the revelation of what the cross means. And it was only till like last year that I fully got it. And I'm 25 now, so it was like 24 when I actually got, oh, wow, the cross is pretty powerful. And it was at Freshwin, woo-hoo. And this guy, Cletus Adrian, was speaking, and it was amazing. And he was so, like, blunt, and he was so, like really challenged everyone. He's like, are you even saved? And I was like, oh, am I saved, Jesus? And he just talked about the cross in depth, and I was like, oh, okay, I really get it now. And I suddenly got that revelation of, oh, okay, I know what the cross means now. And it really broke my heart. And I was like, oh, Jesus, you actually did all of that for me. And I've never got that before. And at the end of the talk, he like did an altar call. And I was a small group leader at the School of Ministry at the time. And I went up front. I was like, I'm going to get saved. My small group are like, my leader's not saved. Mara's in my small group. Hey, Mara. So that was pretty funny. But and it was only last year that I actually got that deep revelation. And now, like, when I pray for healing, I can actually be like, okay, Jesus, I get it now. I get that you were bruised for me so that I could be healed. And that really affects the way that I pray now, because I get it. I get it in my heart. And we need to get to that point where we understand what we're saying that we believe. And like, God is with us in this journey. If you don't understand something, then just ask God. Say, God, just give me a deeper revelation. And I'm still learning more about the cross. Every time somebody speaks on the cross, I'm like, God just takes me deeper in it. And God will provide opportunities for you to just go deeper in the revelations that he wants to give you. And hold on. Don't want to get rid of that yet. So just keep asking God. Like, you're walking on a journey with God, and he wants to help you. He's not just going to be like, you know, you need to learn this, so I'm going to wait over here until you actually get it, and then we'll carry on this path. He's like, come on, let's go. Let's like come with me, and I'll help you in this. And God has changed my heart so much. And there's things like, Like marriage, I used to hate marriage. I thought it was dumb. I thought it was really stupid. I was like, marriage is stupid. It just ends in divorce and everyone gets hurt. Because I was a very hurt person. And like my grandparents got divorced. My parents were divorced. My sister was divorced. And I was just like, marriage is stupid. I was like, God, I don't understand it. And then God started to talk to me about like the good things about marriage. And then I started to kind of like change my mind a bit. And I was like, okay, God. I know that you think marriage is good, and I know that you only speak truth, so that must mean that marriage is good, but I still don't get it, because I was still hurting. I was like, God, I still don't get it, so you need to explain to me why marriage is so good. And then God would just download to me all these like amazing things about marriage, and now I'm like, I want to get married! Just kidding, but seriously. My number is, no, just kidding. So ask God for a deeper revelation of what, I was going to say, what marriage is. They have to go through Andrew. Andrew has an application form, if you would like. Just kidding. So that's what my dad always says. Oh, I miss him. Anyway, so ask God. Like, God, I know what you're asking me to do is true, and I know that you have my best interest at heart, and I know that this is truth, but just help me to understand why it's true. Because there's so much more power when you put your heart into it. Like God can say, I want you to go to Africa. And you can be like, oh, okay, I'll go. I don't really want to, but you told me to, so I'll go. Or you can be like, God, just give me a heart for Africa. Explain to me why you want me to go. And then when you've got a heart for it, you can put everything into it. And it's so much more powerful. Okay, two. By the way, that last one was one. So now we're on two. So knowing what we believe validates our faith, but also gives good guidelines for living. So basically, if you believe something to be true, then you will live it out. So God like gives us guidelines, and they're not like rules. They're not like, you must do this, 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 and this. God's like, hey, I know that this world is pretty poop sometimes, and I'm going to help you with it. So I'm going to give you these guidelines, but you have a choice. You can follow it, or you can ignore it. But I'm still going to love you, but I know what's best, and I have these guidelines over here. And we just had Danny Silk teaching this last week. Oh, my gosh, it was so good. And he was saying how, like, in a relationship, you can't control the other person, but you have to trust them to manage their part of the relationship. So that's what God does. He doesn't control us. He's not like, you must do this, you must do that. He's like, I'm going to put these guidelines out here, and I'm going to trust you, which is sometimes scary because it's like, God, you trust me. But he's like, I'm going to trust you to manage your half of the relationship. So no pressure. Number three, living right not only pleases God, but it displays our faith and adds power to evangelism. So when we live right, it can be so powerful in evangelism. And like I said before, you don't know who's watching you. Your realm of influence is bigger than you think, and people are watching you all the time. So, yeah. So when I went home at Christmas, I was just chatting with my best friend. She's not saved, but she will be in Jesus' name. And I wasn't like trying to be a Christian or trying to say the right thing or do the right thing. We were just chatting. I was just around at our house. We were having a cup of tea. And we were just chatting, and she said to me, you've really changed. And I was like, yes, that's a good thing, because God is changing my heart and changing me on the inside, and that's reflecting on the outside. I don't know if she meant it as a good thing or a bad thing, but I was like, woohoo, I'm changed. And like, and it was so encouraging to me, because I was like, I'm just being myself around you right now. I'm not trying to say anything godly. I was just being myself, and she was like, wow, you've really changed. And I was like, yes, that's cool. And that's evangelism. Like, every person you speak to, is you're evangelizing, just in case you didn't know. It's kind of scary. I just need to roll my sleeves up. Yeah. Now comes the real word. This is quite funny. I used to claim to be an evangelist because I used to go out all the time, and people in my church would really annoy me because they'd like sit in the church and they'd wait for people to come in and then they'd attack and minister to them. And they're like, ugh. And I was like, no, we need to go out. We need to meet them where they're at. So we're going to go to the clubs. We're going to meet them where they're at. And which is good in theory, but I was actually saying, I want to go to the clubs instead of being in church because church is boring. And I would claim to be an evangelist. And so I'd like almost look down on people in church and I'd be like, I'm going to the clubs this weekend and I'm going to evangelize. When really I was just going to get drunk and dance and be silly. And like my idea of evangelism was so warped because I would think that I can go to people and say, hey, you need to do this, you need to do that. God is love, God loves you, and he's going to heal you. And then I could just go and get drunk and then come back and be like, and God loves you as well, I love you. But like my actions were completely contradicting everything that I was saying. And so that's not evangelism. We, like I said before, we need to evangelize with our actions as well. So thank the Lord he redeems. I put in my notes. Hallelujah. Okay, verse 7 in chapter 2. In Titus, yes. Does somebody want to read it? Matthew? Matt Mitchell? Amen. Did everybody hear that? I'm just going to assume yes, because no one's answering me. Okay, great. So basically, God is saying, live a God-filled life. Live by example so that people will see how you're living and want to live the same. And we have this theory of eat the burger, which you've probably heard of before, where basically I could tell you like to go and eat this burger. Just go and eat a burger. And you'd be like, maybe, if I'm hungry, maybe not. Or I could get a really nice, tasty-looking, juicy burger from a good burger place, from McDonald's, in and out. And I could... Okay, stop. It's not the point. Doesn't matter where it's from. It's tasty. And I could eat it in front of you, and that would make you want it more because it's right in your face. No, you want a burger. So basically, what my point is, McDonald's is rubbish and In-N-Out is really good. Amen. No, my point is you have to, instead of like saying, oh, do this, do that, do it yourself. And then people will be inspired by that and be like, wow, that's really cool. And I'm just going to use Leia as an example. Leia's in my cell and she's amazing. And she works in this restaurant and people see something different about her. Like she just goes in and does her job, but she's so happy about life and she's living a God-filled life. And people see that difference in her. And they're like, well, you know, why are you so different? What's wrong with you? Why are you smiling? You're at work. Why are you being weird? And it's because she has so much of Jesus inside of her and she has so much passion inside of her. And people see that. Like Leia could go into work and not say a word and people would still be like, there's something with that girl. She looks really happy. She's got something that I want. And like God makes us attractive to other people so that they'll be like, I want that. I want what they have. So embrace it. Okay, verse 15. Somebody want to read it? Anyone? Cool. You're in charge. Don't let anyone put you down. So ask God where he's given you authority, where he's given you authority to speak into people's lives and to influence them. And it might be like you might have a cell group and it might be your cell group that you have authority over, but it might be a workplace or it might be your friends. That God's placed you exactly where you are for a reason so that you'll have a good influence on the people around you. So ask God, okay, God, where have I got authority? Where have you put me so that I can influence people in a good way? Yeah, just got in my notes. We talked about this in cell group about people ignoring you or disregarding what you say. And Sarah was saying, like, just check yourself. When you think, oh, I really want to talk to this person about Jesus, but... I think they're just going to disregard what I say and just going to ignore me because I'm too young or because for whatever reason. But just check your hearts in that as well because that could be like, have you ever heard of the judgment expectation cycle? Some of you have. I'm not going to go into it now because it's a whole other topic. But basically, like, if you go up to someone thinking, okay, I'm going to talk to this person about Jesus, but they look like they're in a bad mood. I think they're just going to disregard what I say. They're just going to ignore me. Oh, they're looking at me now. Oh, they're giving me evil looks. Oh, I'm not going to go and talk to them. Maybe I'll talk to them, but they're probably just going to ignore me anyway. But I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to show them that I'm right. And then you just go up and go, Jesus, that's you. And it's like, and they're like, what? And I've done that before where I'm like, when I think someone's going to be angry with me, so then I get really angry with them. I'm, they're not even angry with me, and I'm like, they're angry with me, so I'm going to be angry with them. How dare they be angry with me? And then I go up to them and shout at them, and they're like, what? What did I say? So just check your hearts. Like, don't go in with an attitude of like, okay, I'm going to talk to this person about Jesus, but I think they're going to ignore me. Like, check your heart and just be like, God, like, I'm giving this situation to you, and I'd like it to go well, so please help me. Okay, point four. I put, note who should take responsibility for the discipleship process. Teachers must set the example. Ooh. So basically, if you're in a supermarket and a child is like screaming on the floor, who's the first person you look for? The parent. And it's the same like with people as well. Like if I'm up here and I start like saying, praising Satan or whatever, then you will probably go straight to, Andrew's looking worried, don't do that. You would probably go straight to Andrew and Sarah and just be like, because they're my leaders, and say like, you know, I think Becky's a little bit off there. I might be wrong, but just check. So like Paul, I'm just saying. So Paul is saying that like the Cretans, when they act badly, it's reflecting on Titus because Titus is their leader. And when Titus is looking bad and he's supposed to be representing Jesus, then he's making Jesus look bad. And while I was writing this, God was like, so Becky, what do you make me look like? I was like, oh, wow. And I'll say that to you as well, just so you can get the two. What do you make Jesus look like? Oh, it hurts sometimes. Really good. So yeah, we're like I said before, we're representing Jesus, and when everything that we do reflects on the leaders, and we all have some kind of leader in some way, whether it be Andrew and Sarah or whether it be God, and how we act reflects on them because they're our leaders. So just think about that. It's kind of scary. Danny Silk said, he's so cool. He said, discipleship is pulling the best out of a person. So as a leader, like we need to be pulling the best out of people. And you're all leaders, by the way, just in case you didn't know. And we instead of like controlling people and making them feel bad and condemning them when they mess up, we need to be empowering them to do the right thing and just bring out the best of them. But that means like, you living out the best of what you have as well. Like, I can't disciple you in French because I don't know French, but I can disciple you in value because I'm coming to know my value. I know that I am a daughter of God, so I can bring that out in you. So just keep checking your heart as well and being like, okay, God, you want me to bring the best out of someone, so help me to be the best that I can be as well. Verse 6. Somebody want to read that? Chapter 2. We're on chapter 2. Someone want to read it? Okay. I'm going to read my vision. Okay. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely in all they do. So basically, if you're a leader, honor that position. Honor the fact that you are leading people. It's a lot of responsibility that God has given you. And he's not giving you that responsibility because he doesn't trust you. It's because he does trust you with it. So honor that. And hold on. Oh no, I'll come back to that later. Sorry, just talk amongst yourselves. I'm just reading through my notes. I shall go to it now. So in verse 1 as well, it says, but as for you, promote the kind of living that reflects right teaching. And in the message, it says, guide others to live this way. So like, As leaders, we should be guiding people to live the right way. We should be bringing the best out of them, but also guiding them and being like God says to us, hey, I have some guidelines for you, but you can choose whether to follow them. We should be doing the same. Hey, I have some guidelines for you. If you want to choose them, then that's fine. If you don't, then that's fine. But I will be praying for you a lot. And we can guide people without even saying anything, just with our actions. Something that I used to do all the time, I used to give up something for Lent, which I don't do you do that sometimes. No. So in some denominations, so it wasn't like, for me, it wasn't like a religious thing. Like I must give up something for Lent, but I saw it as like a challenge. I was like, God, I want to do this for you. I want to give something up for 40 days and 40 nights. And I want you to help me with it. And so I gave up something that I really liked, like tea or pizza or chocolate. Oh my gosh. No, not Tim Hortons tea. English tea. All right, yeah. So basically I give up something every year, and I tell my unsaved friends about it. I'll be like, oh, this year I'm giving up chocolate. And I'd never be like, you have to do it as well. I just tell them about it. I'd be like, yeah, it really challenges me and I really feel God's grace in it, blah, blah, blah. And then my non-Christian friends started to do it as well. And I was like, oh, wow, this is really cool. And then this year, I actually forgot to do it, which was pretty bad. And then I realized I hadn't heard from a couple of my friends for ages. And I was like, why are they not writing back to me when I emailed them and stuff? And on Facebook, I'd be like, I miss you. Where are you? And then after the 40 days and 40 nights, I heard from both of them. And they both emailed me and they're like, we gave up Facebook for Lent. And I was like, I forgot. But that now, like, I'm not even doing it anymore. And my non-Christian friends are giving things up for Lent. And that was, like, crazy. But also, it's like, I'm guiding them in God. Yeah, pre-Christians, I like that. And also, like, everything that I've learned at the School of Ministry, I'll tell them. I'll be like, this is what I've learned. Not to be like, this is what you need to do, but this is what I've learned, and it's changed me. And then they're like, oh, okay, I'm going to try it out. Like, I spoke to my friend about boundaries. Chip Judd does this amazing boundaries message. And she just split up with her boyfriend, which was a really good thing. And she was like, oh, I just feel like I should get back together with him because I feel really bad for him. I feel really sad because he's really sad. And I was like, but do you feel sad? And she was like, no, I know it's a good thing. And I was like, well, there's a good thing. And so I started teaching her boundaries, and like Chip has this like hula hoop. And he's like, what's in my hula hoop is my responsibility. What's in the other person's hula hoop is their responsibility. So Natasha looks so confused, like, what? Hula hoops? And so basically in this situation, my friend had her hula hoop and she had decided, I don't think this is working anymore, and I don't think this relationship is right. So that was her responsibility, and she was like, okay, did something about it. And then in his hula hoop, he was really upset. So that was his responsibility, how he reacted to it. So I was just teaching her, and I was like, you know what? It's his hula hoop. It's going to be fine. I was like, you just stick with your decision, and he can react the way that he wants to. Like, be sensitive to his reaction, but don't take it on as your own responsibility. And then she was like, oh, okay, that makes sense now. And now she's living that out. And even like the forgiveness message, all the time I'm talking to my friends about the power of forgiveness and like and how it affects you. And because one of my friends is like really selfish, but I love her to pieces. And so I'm like, hey, this is hurting you. And then she's like, what, me? Okay, let's talk about this. And so I'm like talking all the time about things that I've learned, and then it rubs off on them, and they're like, okay, not in a condemning way, but in a, this has changed me, so why don't you try it out? And it works. Okay, 5. How am I doing for time, by the way? Okay. Number 5. So then we'll go to verse 9. And it talks about the slaves honoring their masters. We'll get someone to read it out in a minute. So point 5 is to honor your leadership. Honor the people who are in leadership above you. So does somebody want to read that out? Verse 9. Amen. So we all have like somebody that we need to submit to. Like I said before, whether it be like Andrew and Sarah or God, like we all have someone that we need to be submitting to. And honor your leadership. Like God puts leaders in our lives for a reason. So trust that God knows what he's doing. And like so often I found myself in a position where I don't really get on with my leader, or I don't necessarily agree with what they say. I'm like, not you too. You're like, oh, no. No, like bosses in previous jobs. But God's really challenged me and been like, okay, trust me. Trust that I have put this leader in your life for a reason and honor them. And I used to work at the YMCA in this kids club. And my boss was just not really great at her job. But she was really sweet. But she made a lot of mistakes, and we all fall short, like one time or another. But every one of my work colleagues would like talk about her all the time, be like, oh, she's done this and she's done this and she messed up again and she's done this and she's done this. And it's so easy, especially in this world today, it's so easy to get caught up in that and be like, oh yeah, I know. And did you hear what she did the day before? But God calls us to be different. God calls us to create a culture of honor. And so, like, God really challenged me with this. He's like, why are you, like, pulling yourself down and showing the worst of yourself by joining in and pulling your leader down, who I have placed in authority over you? And I was like, oh, God, you get me every time. And so I started, like, trying to honor her instead and trying to speak life into her. And then when people would come to me, like my work colleagues would come to me and start saying nasty things, I'd be like, I'm not going to entertain this. I don't want to talk about it. And then they stopped talking about her because they had no one to talk to anymore. And which is kind of odd. But yeah, and like when we start speaking life into people, then they're gonna try and reach that potential. Like if we're pulling people down all the time, especially leaders, if we're pointing out all the things that they're doing wrong all the time, how is that going to help them? Yeah, we all fall short and we all like have our different problems and sometimes we mess up. But what we need to do is see the potential in people and see the good points and raise them up and honor them. And then you'll see more fruit and you will be a better person. So, amen. So how can we put all of this into practice? So firstly, sit down with God and really figure out what you believe. Because we can't act out of something that we are unsure about. And it's so much better to believe something with all your heart and then put it into practice rather than be like, okay, like I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this, and then put it into practice and you kind of like, I'm not sure if this is right, but I'm going to do it anyway. So really sit down with God and be like, okay, God, what do I believe? And the things that you want to believe that you don't yet, but you know it's right, just ask God to help you understand that. Secondly, hope you're writing this down, guys. Come on, this is putting it into practice. This will help you. Look at the way you live your life. Does it match up with what you believe? And it's good to keep asking yourself this, like, am I practicing what I preach? And I do this so often. I'm like, okay, God, I have to keep checking myself and keep checking my heart, being like, God, okay, I believe this, but am I really living out of this? And especially like with my cell girls, like I'll talk to them about something and then the next week it'll trip me up. Like one week I was like talking to them about, if you don't get on with someone, like take three steps. Firstly, look at the good in them. Secondly, look at the potential in them. And thirdly, write a prophetic word for them, not to necessarily give them, but just so you start to get a revelation of God's heart for that person. And so I sat down with myself and I was like, so we're going to do this. And they're like, it's really, really hard. And I was like, yeah, but it's all right. You'll get there. One day you'll be as good as me. And then, just kidding. And then that week I fell out with my roommate and like we had this massive argument and God was like, Becky, there's three steps you need to take here. And I was like, ah! And so like I keep asking God, okay, God, am I actually putting into practice what I'm preaching? And every time I talk to my cell girls about something, the next week something will happen and God will remind me about what I've just spoken to them about. So, yeah. Huh? Yes, she speaks to them about getting rich. Yep. So don't be too harsh on yourself, but just keep asking yourself, what am I making God look like? She's kind of really harsh, but don't be too harsh. Okay, ask God who he has put in leadership over you and ask him to help you honor them and respect them. So if we look at the story of David and Saul, you don't have to turn there, but like Saul really hated David and was throwing spears at him all the time to try and kill him. And David was still like, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to pretend that didn't happen. And he was like, David was so honoring towards Saul because Saul was his king. Saul was his leader. So next time, like, you're feeling a bit annoyed with your boss, just remember they're not trying to kill you and just try and honor them and respect them. Okay, ask God who he's given you authority over and ask Holy Spirit to guide, to help you guide them to live a God-filled life. It's pretty self-explanatory. Also, keep having quiet time with God. Keep having one-on-one time with God, because the more time you spend with someone, the more you become like them. Like me and my twin sister have obviously been together for our whole lives and longer in the womb. And we had good times. Just kidding. And we are so alike. Like we think the same way. And like sometimes I don't even have to say anything and she'll know exactly what I'm thinking. And like we do it all the time where like we'll make jokes and no one else in the room will get it, but each other will get it. So I wish she was here right now. No. The more time you spend with someone, the more you become like them. So just keep spending time with God, just one-on-one time, and then the more you'll become like him and the more your heart will start to look like his heart. And then when you've had that heart change, then you can act out of that heart change. So the key verse is verse 10. I'm going to read it out. So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So basically, this is all about God. This is all about us making God look good, us representing him in a God-filled way. And in his kindness, he makes us look really good as well, because he's so nice. Like, we need to have that mindset of like, okay, God, you're amazing, and I want to make you look good. God, you're amazing, and I want to show everyone how amazing you are. And then in his goodness, he's like, oh, you're so sweet. I'm going to make you look good as well. So he's so good. And in Ephesians 3:20, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it out. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So he, like, we talked about this in cell once, and Andrew and Sarah were like, so basically, you are God's glory. And I was like, whoa, that's pretty amazing. Like, God is... The more we make God look good, the more he makes us look good. We are his glory, which is like, wowza. So when thanks for sitting on the front row, Matt. You just laugh at everything I say. So when we are excellent, we make the kingdom of God look excellent. And we're supposed to live at this level of excellence all the time. Like God calls us to do that. And he helps us to do that as well. His grace helps us to live an excellent life. So let giving glory to God be your motivation. And it's all about relationship. It's all about like not God saying, okay, do this, do this, do this, and that'll make me look good. It's about us coming to God and saying, God, I love you so much. I'm going to do good things. I'm going to live a God-filled life because I love you. It's about that relationship, living out of that relationship with God, not about rules and him controlling us. So... let's pray. So I'm going to do one of those repeat after me prayer things, but I don't want you to repeat it if you don't mean it. Like a few weeks ago, I was doing the offering talk and I was like, okay, repeat after me. God, thank you for blessing me or something like that. And then I was like, and Becky is great. And half of the room went, and Becky is great. Hold on a minute. And it was funny. But at the same time, I was like, you really need to listen to what you're praying. Because, like, this isn't just like, okay, let's pray. God, thank you. God, thank you. Amen. Amen. Okay, bye. Like, this is the time when we respond to God. So I just want you to really think about what you're saying. If you don't agree with it, then don't say it. If you want to agree with it, but you're still a bit unsure, then say it in faith and go and have some time with God afterwards and be like, God, help me to understand what this means. Okay? So God, I ask that you would give me a deeper revelation of who you are and who I am. Keep me grounded in what I believe and help me to understand what I believe. Help me to walk out what you have taught me. And help me to know that you're walking this journey with me. Help me to be obedient. And help me to turn from the things that are not of you. Help me to honor the leaders that you have put above me. And help me to guide others into a God-filled lifestyle. God, I choose to bring you glory and be a good representative of you. So I just want you to take some time right now. Don't repeat this. And I just want you to ask God to just really change your heart and to really understand the things that he's shown you. Like, especially in TACF, we get taught so much and it's such good stuff, but we really need it to sink into our hearts so that we can live out of it, rather than it just kind of brushing off. And I was praying so much this week when we had Danny Silk. He was saying all this amazing stuff. And I felt it kind of bouncing on my heart. But I was like, God, I need it to go in so that I can live it out. I need to fully understand it so it will become natural for me to live out of it. So I just want you to take a moment now and just ask God for a deeper revelation of the things that he's shown you. And also ask him if there's something that you believe, but you don't actually believe. Like for me, it was the cross. Like I knew it was true, but I didn't actually get it. If there's something that keeps poking at you, I feel like there's some people in this room that there's something that keeps poking at them and you kind of like, oh, if I admit that I don't actually believe this, then that'll make me a failure as a Christian. No, it won't. This is all part of God's journey with you. So just ask him, like, if there's something that's just poking at you that you're like, oh, I want to believe this. God's going to help you.